The text for the sermon tonight comes again from 1 Timothy 5, but I'd like to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In the text that we consider tonight, Paul speaks of those who are idle, wandering from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. In 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul also addresses the same thing there, the connection between laziness and being busybodies. Look for that in the second half of the chapter. Let's read together the Word of God in 2 Thessalonians 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we have behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not your word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and read the text for the sermon this evening. We'll look at specifically tonight verses 11 through 15. But let's begin reading in verse 9. This is the section 9 through 15. We considered 9 and a 10 already, but let's reread that as well. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Now the text, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. So far we read God's Word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this evening again we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, a more difficult portion in the book of 1 Timothy. We looked at those first two verses that we read a moment ago, the last time we preached from 1 Timothy 5. And now we finish this main section in the middle of the passage regarding the the place of older and younger widows in the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to readdress what was the main point of that last sermon on verses 9 and 10. Because the Apostle Paul is still addressing the same issue in the sermon or in the text for the sermon tonight. Really, the matter at hand has to do with what the Apostle Paul means when he says in verse 9, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old." This whole section has to do with what Paul means when he says taken into the number. There are certain women, older, spiritually mature women that were well reported of for good works, Paul says, that must be taken into the number. And then we get to verse 11, which begins the text for the sermon tonight, and he says, "But the younger women refuse." That is to say, there are certain women that must not be taken into the number. So this entire section, this passage including, has to do with this idea of being taken into the number. What Paul means there, as we laid out in detail in the last sermon on these verses, is that there are certain women in the church in Ephesus that were enrolled or registered. That's the main idea of that word, taken into the number. And they were enrolled by the church in order to accomplish a special work on behalf of the church. A work of mercy, a work of service in the church. These women were not official office bearers in the church. These women, rather, had a place of service that was subservient to the official office bearers in the congregation. That would have been necessary, more necessary than it is today, to have that in the church. There may have been a need. At the time when Paul wrote this, there certainly was a need when Paul wrote this for older women to, in a special way, care for members of the church. Paul says these older saints are to be used in that way. But then he comes to our passage in verse 11 and says, "But younger widows refuse." I want to make the point again in the introduction this evening that this Word of God still applies to us. It's true that we don't have anything specifically like this, what the Apostle Paul is talking about, in our situation as a church today. We don't have this enrolled list of women, so that some are enrolled and used, and others, as the Apostle Paul says here, are not. And therefore, it's true that when you look at this text from the big picture point of view, it does not apply very closely to our situation at hand here at Trinity tonight. Nevertheless, we're not skipping over this passage. We're not skipping over it because all Scripture is profitable and inspired and therefore edifying. And my goal with this series through 1 Timothy was to do it rather extensively so that at the end we can say that we at least touched on in a way, a clear way, all of the sections of this book. But I don't pass over this because there are things here that are useful for us. There are things in these verses that we need to hear as a congregation, that you as women need to hear as members of this congregation, even if you're not a widow in the congregation. We need to hear about what the Apostle Paul says in verse 13, for example, being idlers and tattlers and busybodies and saying things that we ought not to say. And we need to hear about verse 14, that women are to marry, bear children, and guide the house. And there are other things that we can draw from these verses that apply to the women, but even, as we'll see, apply to all of us as members of the church tonight. So we look at this in the context that Paul wrote it, see what he's saying here, but the Lord willing also see things that apply to us as a congregation this evening. Let's use as our theme tonight the younger widow's place in the church. The younger widow's place in the church. Notice in the first place the refusal of younger widows. That's verse 11, 12, and 13. And then we'll look at, in the second place, the calling of younger widows, and that's verse 14 and 15, and then we'll see the good witness of younger widows. And we get that from the end of verse 14, where it says, "Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." The opposite of that is, by following this word, we make a good witness to the world around us. The younger widows' place in the church, the refusal of younger widows, the calling of younger widows, and the good witness of younger widows. The main point of the Apostle Paul in this passage is that there are certain younger widows who are not to be taken into the number. They are, as he says in the beginning of our text, refused. In verses 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul lays out two main reasons he says that. Before that, he makes the point, older women are to be used in this special way. But now he says, I want to tell you why there are certain younger widows that are not to be used in this way in the church, this special service in the Church of Jesus Christ. Let me make the point at the beginning here that this does not apply to all younger widows across the board. What Paul says here may not necessarily be the case for all of the younger widows who, as we will see, say they have a desire to serve in this way, but then later refuse to do that and desire to marry. The Apostle Paul clearly is writing this from his experience. He must have been with these saints in Ephesus. He was for many years, we know, according to Acts. He had experiences in other congregations. And therefore, what he is writing here must have arisen from what he saw. It may have been the case that they tried to do this with younger widows. Not just the older widows, but younger widows were taken into the number and used in this special way. But when they did that, the fruit of that was this, that it didn't work out because the younger widows showed themselves to be unqualified to do that. But this does not mean that what he says here concerning younger widows is true of all younger widows and more generally of all younger women. Younger women and younger widows, although not in the way that he says in the text, can be used in very good ways in the church and be used of service to one another in the organic life of the church. But nevertheless, the Apostle Paul does say this. He says there are basically two reasons why younger widows are to be refused, not be taken into this number. Let's look at those two reasons. That's the bulk of the first point of the sermon. The first is found in verses 11 and 12. The younger women widows refuse, and this is why. This is the first reason. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. So what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that one of the reasons not to do this with younger widows is that it may be the case that having dedicated themselves to this service in the church, which ultimately is a service in Christ, after a while they may wax wanton against Christ and have a desire to marry. That is to say, they may have a desire simply to marry, wax wanton, referring to the sexual desire within them, but then more broadly, simply the desire to have an intimate, loving relationship with a man. And so what Paul says here is that don't use those younger widows because this may be the case. They may, at the beginning of their life as a widow, say, this is what I want to do. I want to dedicate myself to service in the church in this special way. But what Paul says here is that they may say that at the beginning, but then down the road, the desire may arise to be married. And therefore, in doing that, they go against Christ. And then it says in verse 12, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. A couple of different views there on what that means. Some say that that means that they altogether, in doing this, having this desire to marry are abandoning the Christian faith. Damnation in the eternal sense of the word, and casting off their first faith in the sense that they altogether abandoned the Christian faith. I don't believe that that's the correct understanding of that. I believe the damnation there has also an idea of judgment. There's a judgment, a consequence of doing this. They committed themselves in one way to serve the church. But then in marrying, they go against that. There's a certain judgment against them for doing that. And the first faith is not the Christian faith, but this vow that they took, this pledge, the first pledge, as we talked about it in verse 11, to serve the church, to serve Christ in the church. They said, this is what I'm going to do. But then when that desire arises in them, they are casting off what was that first faith, that first pledge or vow that they made to serve Christ. So I don't believe that it's referring there to their abandoning of the Christian faith and their eternal damnation. Rather, a judgment upon them in the church, consequences for that, for abandoning that first vow that they made to serve Jesus Christ. That's why it says that it was against Christ. Notice that in verse 11, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, the idea there is not that simply the desire to marry is against Christ. That can't be the meaning. Because it wasn't wrong for these younger widows to desire to marry. We know that for sure because of what Paul says in verse 14. Marry. But it's against Christ in this sense. They said at the beginning, I'm going to serve Christ in this way. Committed themselves to that. But then, in going against that, in going in a different direction, a different desire, it was against Christ in a casting off, as verse 12 says, of their first faith. So what can we draw from this first point here? A couple of things. Number one, what we see here is that we as Christians must be men and women of our word. What we say we are going to do, we must do. That was the issue here, in part. As younger widows who, because of their widowhood, were able to dedicate themselves more fully to their service in Christ, they said, this is what I desire to do. In saying that, in taking that vow, that pledge, they had to commit themselves to it, do it. But what he's saying here is they went against that. And so when we step back and look at this more broadly as it applies to really all of us, there's something that we can learn from that. What we learn from that is very simply that we must be men and women of our word when we commit to do something. Even more specifically, when we commit to do something in the church. And when we commit to do something in service of others, we dedicate ourselves to it and we do it. Second thing that we can learn from this is that in the hearts of these women, in the end what they did was put their desire ahead of what was Christ's desire and the desire to serve Christ. We know that because of what it says in verse 11 about them waxing wanton against Christ. There was something that was against Christ in this. And what it had to do with was their desires, their will. Because at the end of verse 11 says that they desire to marry. That desire, in light of what they had done, was against Christ. They put their desire ahead of, more important than, Christ's desire and will for them. And that's a word that we always need to hear. With respect to all of our lives, am I doing what I want to do or am I doing what Christ wants me to do? And that really applies to every area of our lives. What we do for work, what we do in our relationships, our friends, our boyfriends, our girlfriends, our entertainment, And you can go right down the line of really every aspect of our life. Which desire is it that I am fulfilling? Is it my desire or is it Christ's desire? It's clear from this text that there was something in these women that led them to abandon what was Christ's desire and did their own will. So we have to ask ourselves that question of how much of what I do in life is governed by what I want to do instead of what Christ wants me to do. So that was the first reason Paul says, refuse the younger widows. Because when you take in those younger widows, the opportunity arises for this to be the case, that they abandon what was their first calling in serving Christ in this way. The second reason is found in verse 13. And withal they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Very simply, refuse the younger widows, because the younger widows, Paul says, are susceptible to these sins. These sins that are damaging to the church of Christ, and these sins that make someone altogether unqualified to be taken into the number and do this work in the church. We talked about that last time in the sermon with respect to the older women. They needed to be wise. They needed to be very discerning because they were involved with people's lives. And the last thing that you could have if you had someone serving the church in that special way was a woman who in doing that knew a lot of things and then turned around and talked to everybody else about it, spread rumors, talked behind people's backs, and all of the rest. And so Paul says here, refuse the younger widows, lest they be guilty of that which is altogether damaging for the church of Christ. He identifies three main sins here. Number one is idleness. In other words, laziness, being slothful, not doing what you're called to do. And then he says, not only idlers, but tattlers. That is to say, someone who bubbles forth foolish words. That's the literal idea of that word. They can't help it but have spewing out of their mouths things that are of a foolish nature. Things, as the end of verse 13 says, which ought not to be said. And then, in addition to that, busybodies. Women that are altogether too concerned about the lives of others, involved with the lives of others, meddling in other people's affairs when they had no business being in other people's affairs. The first one is idleness, being slothful. And that's what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3, as we read earlier. It starts there. When you're not doing what you're called to do, being productive, being faithful in your calling, that leads to other sins. What it leads to are these things. You become tattlers. You become busybodies in the life of the church. So Paul says, don't use those women because they may be guilty of those sins, which is damaging to this service that he's talking about in the church. We learn things from this point too. And we realize that the big picture here does not apply specifically, but that doesn't mean that we can't learn from these sins that he identifies in this verse. Because the fact of the matter is that all of us, women and men included, are not to be idle, tattlers, and busybodies. And if you think about it, if this was a danger for those younger widows, those younger women in the ancient church in Ephesus, how much more are these very sins a danger for us today? I say that because if you were to be a tattler and a busybody in the church of Ephesus when Paul wrote this, and go from house to house, making the rounds, as it were, if you were to do that back then, what you actually had to do was go house to house. If you were going to be a tattler, bubbling forth foolish things that ought not to be said, you actually had to go to another woman's house and talk to them. And to be meddling in other people's affairs, busybodies, you had to actually be with them in their homes in the city in which you lived. To be guilty of these very sins today is so, so much easier. Because we can be lazy, and we can be tattlers, and we can be busybodies, and we can even wander house to house, not by going in our cars and driving from house to house, but from going from page to page, as it were, on Facebook, or from text to text, or from phone call to phone call in our lives with one another. And those are the ways in which we can be guilty of these things. Where we're constantly talking, constantly texting, constantly talking about other people, all together involved with other people's affairs. And all of that is so much easier today because of the technology that we have available for us. And really, we cannot address that enough and ask ourselves those questions enough. Am I using these types of things that God's given us in a Christian edifying way? And those are the words there, Christian and edifying. Not in these ways where it just simply becomes babbling forth foolish things and simply being busybodies, meddling in each other's affairs. I say we really can't ask that enough simply because it's there. And it's not going away. Of course it's not. The technology that we have, the means of communication, the internet, the Facebook, and all of the rest is not going to go away. And so it's not a matter of not using it. It's a matter of using it wisely. And lest we be guilty of these very sins, we have to ask the question, is it Christian and is it edifying? Those are the things you ask. By posting this stuff and by looking at other people's stuff, am I edifying others and are others edifying me through that? Or is it simply this? Spewing forth foolish things, talking about other people, and simply meddling in other people's affairs when we really don't need to be involved with other people's affairs. There are good uses. Of course there are. We can share with one another's burdens. We can encourage one another. We can share with other family members, maybe that we aren't around very often, and other friends. But let's make sure that as Christians, we are not guilty of these very sins, which ultimately amounts to gossip, slandering, backbiting, which all is damaging for the Church of Christ. Second thing that we can learn from verse 13 is the fact that they learned this. That's the beginning of verse 13. And withal they learn to be idle. And that's significant. These sins in this lifestyle is something that you follow. These women probably learned from each other. It became a culture in the church of Ephesus. One would do it, they'd go to another house, and all of a sudden you learn from them and you do it and you go to another house, and it becomes this culture of babbling foolishly, talking about things you're not supposed to talk about. But they learn to do that. And as mature Christians, we need to think about this very point with respect to our children, with respect to our young people. How are we as mothers using Facebook and text and phone calls and all of the rest? Is the example that our teenagers see a good example? Or are they simply going to follow in the same thing that we are doing, using all of those things in inappropriate, non-edifying ways? They learn. And therefore, we need to be good examples for others. So that's the negative of the text. Verses 11 through 13. Refuse these widows, because these younger widows are susceptible to these things. But Paul does not stop there. He goes on in verse 14 and gives the positive calling for these younger widows. Instead of being taken into the number, which may lead to these sins as he lays it out, instead of that, this. Verse 14. I will therefore that younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Paul simply says, serve Christ in this way. Younger women desired to do it in this other way, but it led to these things. Serve Christ in this way. Namely, marry, bear children, guide the home. You're a younger widow, he says. You're a younger woman, he says. Do this. And in this capacity, serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn something here about Paul's view of marriage. And his view of marriage is consistent with Jesus' teaching of marriage in the Gospels. His view of marriage is that the marriage bond is dissolved only with marriage or with death. These were widows he's referring to specifically. He doesn't say that in verse 14. I will therefore that younger women marry. But clearly the context is still based upon verse 11. But the younger widows refuse. Then verse 14, I therefore will that younger women marry. It's still clearly the context of younger widows. Women therefore that lost their husbands. And he says, now marry. The marriage bond is dissolved. You are free with good conscience before God to marry. What he lays out here, beloved, is the norm for younger women in the church. And that is that they marry, bear children, and guide the home. That doesn't mean that this is altogether true for all younger women, that they must marry. It certainly is the case that that's not the will of God for all younger women and even all younger widows. It may be the case that it's the will of God for some that they go forward in single life. But what Paul says here does not mean that that can't be the case. No, that certainly can be the case, as he lays out elsewhere in the Epistle to the Corinthians. It's okay for some that it be the will of God that they not marry, not have children, and not therefore guide the house. If that's the circumstance for them, God will give them the grace to live in that way. But nevertheless, this is good. And this is the will of God, that younger women marry. And in marriage, to bear children, as the text says. That's the norm for marriage. That's not the outstanding purpose of marriage. God did not simply institute marriage in order that a husband and a wife can have children. The outstanding purpose of marriage is that a husband and a wife in their relationship with one another, their oneness in Jesus Christ, would reflect the great marriage between Christ and His church. That's why it's no less of a marriage if God does not give children. But nevertheless, what he says here is that this is the norm, and this should be even the desire. If a young woman desires to be married but has no desire ever to have children, that young woman is not spiritually mature and ready for marriage. What goes along with marriage, normally, according to God's will, is the bearing of children. But once again, not always. Just as it is the case, as I said a moment ago, that for some younger widows and for some younger women, the will of God is not marriage. So also is it the case that some younger widows or women may marry and not bear children. But the same word of God applies. As I said a moment ago, grace will be given for that, to go forward in single life. And grace will be given, as we have many examples of that in the Scriptures and in our own experiences when this is the case, that it's not the will of God to bear children. Marry, bear children, And then he says, guide the house. What he's laying out here, of course, is the main calling of a wife and a mother. And the main calling of a wife and a mother is exactly this, to be a wife and a mother in the home, carrying out the responsibilities that God has laid upon her in the home. That responsibility to guide the house, to manage the affairs of the house, to raise the children, and to instruct the children in their everyday life as a family. And yes, we need to take this word to heart too as a congregation and as women and as wives and as mothers. This is your calling. This is your fundamental calling according to God's Word. And yes, we live in a society where this is altogether undermined. In a society where women and mothers abandon their calling in the home to pursue some other calling. But as Christian women, and as Christian mothers, this is the responsibility that you have. And so you have to ask yourself this question, is there anything in my life that takes away from my ability as a mother and as a wife to guide the home? And therefore is damaging to the home and to the children that God has given me in this home. Because that's why God gives us this calling. He gives us the calling of mothers. And He gives mothers the gift to guide the home with an eye on the children. If you look at the world today and you see the abandonment of homes and fathers working and mothers in the home, the fruit of that is disruption for the children and waywardness among the children. It is not surprising when you look at the decimation of homes because of this very point. And if you think about it, we want nothing more than our children to be raised in atmospheres where they are given everything possible to set their hearts upon God and to walk in the Lord's ways. And God says, this is how I make that happen. This is what I work through for the sake of children. Mothers, wives, guiding the home. And so again I say, ask yourself that question. Is there anything that is hindering my ability to do that? Our children and our home need mothers. Mothers who are there. Mothers who operate in an orderly home. Mothers who instruct. Mothers who give order. Regularity in the homes for their children. And God blesses those homes and blesses those children. We need not let anything come in the way of mothers carrying out this responsibility in the home. It says at the end of the text, or rather verse 15, for some have turned aside after Satan. What Paul is saying there is that there is some who did not do this, who did not marry, bear children, and guide the home. And the fruit of that was here, an abandonment, a walking in the ways of sin. And once again, I want to reiterate what I said a moment ago. Not across the board will that necessarily be the case. That if you don't go down this path, this is the fruit of that. Turning aside after Satan. It's clear that Paul is speaking in light of his experiences in the church where that did happen. Instead of serving Christ in these ways, they walk down the paths of sin. When we, as a church, follow these words, and when younger widows, and more generally younger women, follow these words, they give a wonderful witness to the world, which in the end is a witness of Jesus Christ in their hearts. And that's our calling always. We look at what God has done for us. We look at what Christ has done for us in His work on the cross. And we desire to go forth faithfully out of love for Jesus Christ, so that our lives reflect the great work of Christ for us. When you look at this passage, that's what we have going on here. Serve Jesus Christ in the way that God calls you to serve Him, and do so out of thanks for the work of Christ on the cross for us. And in doing that, you give a wonderful witness that we are called to give in the world. I get this third point in the sermon from the end of verse 14, where Paul says, "Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Marry, bear children, guide the home, so that this can't be done. That the adversary, that is the enemy, is able to speak reproachfully against you." The adversary there is one who opposes the church, the Christian faith. Maybe a reference to Satan himself, the adversary. But more generally, to anyone who opposes God, opposes His church. They have an eye on us. They have an eye on how we live. And what Paul says here is, walk in this way so that they are not able to speak reproachfully, so that they can't grasp hold of something in your life and how you are living and speak against it and speak to others about it and say, look at those Christians, look at those members in the Church of Ephesus, look at those members who claim to be Christians in Trinity Protestant Reformed Church, and they see it and they speak against it and they speak to others and say, you're going to have a part in that? Look at those people, they can't even live according to the word that they say that they believe. Paul says, don't give occasion for that. Don't let them think you may be walking in the ways of sin. And here specifically, by being single, when you may have desires and others may think something, that you are walking in sin. But rather, go down this path and serve Christ in this way, so that none occasion is given to the enemy. The positive of that, beloved, very simply is this. Walk in this way so that you are a good witness to the world around us. And when we come to these matters that we're talking about this evening, it is certainly a powerful witness. Really, write down the text. All of these things are powerful witnesses to the world around us. For example, verse 13, and what we talked about with being tattlers and busybodies and idle. Don't do that. Do the opposite. And what a witness that is. You're friends with a lot of people on Facebook, probably, which means other people see what you're doing. Other people see what you're posting. Other people see what you're looking at. We need to be good witnesses to those who know that about us. And not only witnesses to the world around us, but we need to be good witnesses to one another in the church and more broadly in our circles. Let it be true of us here at Trinity that as men and women, we are not guilty of these things. We use these things in Christian edifying ways. It is not said of people here in our church that they're always talking about others. They're always meddling in other people's affairs. They're always bubbling forth foolish things that ought not to be said. A good witness to the world, certainly, but a good witness to each other. And then you look at verse 14, more specifically to the point at the end of verse 14, give none occasion to speak reproachfully. How powerful is that, beloved? To the world around us, when, as women, we marry, bear children, and guide the home. Very powerful. When you run into other people, and in all of your acquaintances, and they ask you, what do? I'm a mother. I have children, and I guide the home. That right there is a powerful witness. It's a powerful witness of Christ in your heart. It's a powerful witness of your faith in the Scriptures. It's a powerful witness of your desire to take the Word of God seriously. That I don't care if I have tremendous gifts to do this or to do that. God has placed me in the home right now. And God has given me children. And I'm not going to let anything take away from that high responsibility. People's jaws will drop, I imagine. You've probably had the experiences, certainly more than I have, talking about these matters. But that's a powerful witness to the world around us. And when you look at this even more broadly, simply the witness that we give in our marriages and in our single life. Because that's really what Paul's talking about here. The desire to marry, the remarriage of widows. When you look at that big subject of how we as Christians live, it gives a wonderful testimony to the world around us. We take marriage seriously. And only with the death of a spouse do we remarry. And if I am single and these things are not true of me, as we read of it in this passage, I live chastely, I live faithfully, because that's what's implied here as well, that there were some that didn't. And that's why don't give an occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully. Instead, be a wonderful witness and show the power of grace in my heart that I can live faithfully and chastely in single life. Powerful. Powerful witness to the world and church around us. God's given the church many different types of people in many different circumstances in life. And we bring to a conclusion tonight Paul's word concerning widows. That's what this entire section is all about. We looked at the very beginning of it, which was all about God's care for widows. And now we look at the end of it, which is the place of widows, the older and the younger widows in the church. Let me conclude this section simply by saying we can thank God for the widows God has given our church. And we can thank God, too, for the care that is given to them, not only financially, if it may be the case, and quite frankly, I don't even know, but the care given to them spiritually, care given to them through prayers, support, because it is a difficult way for certain to walk in the church. God has given us a few, and we thank God for them and for their place in Trinity's congregation. The care for them, but also as we consider this point, their place in the church, we praise God and thank God for them, because they are a witness to us. And that's the end of the sermon tonight. A witness in what it means to live peacefully, what it means to live with content in their heart for the way that God has led them in this life. And all of that is a reflection of the work of God in them, as it is for all of us. God works in us and gives us the grace and gives us the peace in whatever circumstance of life He has. He promises to do that. That's part of His care for us. Christ died for us. He loves us. And no matter where you are in this church, no matter what place you have in this church, widows or not, God in His love for us will care for us. May He continue to do that, and may He continue to use each other to care for one another in the church. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us again this evening. We're thankful for what we could learn from it in our life together as a congregation. Bless us and continue to bless, too, the widows of our church. Be with us in the remainder of this evening. Be with us as we part ways as a pastor and a congregation for a few weeks. In 4 Sundays from now, we pray, Heavenly Father, bring us back together again, and so that we can worship together. We pray that Thou wilt keep in safety, and we pray too that Thou wilt continue to bless us as a church. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.